It is again a privilege to be here this one last time, at least this time around. I hope we'll be able to do this again sometime, to be with you and to lead you in worship, in particular now to bring God's Word to you. We're going to switch gears in a way, but in something that really relates to what we have been looking at in the last few sermons, sort of building up to a theme. We talked about all different things that we should be prepared for in the work that God has called us to do. And as we come to this last sermon, now deals with more specific, one of the main functions of the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm reading first from Isaiah chapter 54, verses 1 through 8. Isaiah 54, 1 through 8. Hear God's words. Sing, O barren, you who have not borne. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwelling. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says the Lord. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. And our New Testament reading is from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 28. Again, hear God's words. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God, the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. He must reign till he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under his feet, under him, it is evident that he who puts all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. We know that the Lord will bless his words to our hearts as he has promised. Isaiah 54, our text is verses 1 and 2, enlarging of the Church of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, when Judah would return from Babylonian captivity, it would have a bleak future. The Jews would be weak and lonely with no homes and little worship. Judah would be small in number and insecure about the future. Most of the Jews would be dead or would have been forced to live in foreign countries as slaves, first in 722 under the Assyrians and then 586 under the Babylonians. The church would be then a barren woman, going from one being one of the most protected, provided for, and prosperous nation to one of the most desperate, disillusioned, and desolate. In a way, pretty much like the way the church in North America is going, where two churches close their doors permanently every week. Now, this very important prophecy of Isaiah speaks of the only possible hope in the face of hopelessness. Isaiah speaks of the glorious building and spreading of the church that would rise from the ashes of broken dreams and on the ruins of sin. And this is what God wants you to hear about today. Our headings are two. One, God calls for the singing of the church. Second, God calls for the spreading of His church. Our goals are that as children of Christ, you will have hope when things are bleak in your life or in the life of the church. And two, that you will fulfill your duty to work for the expansion of Christ's kingdom. We begin in verse 1. Under the first heading, God calls for the singing of the church. Isaiah says, wrote, "Sing, O barren, you who have not born. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord." Now, back to the context. Keeping in mind that this was written about 750 years B.C. That means the Assyrians didn't come to take the northern tribes yet. Israel is still whole. Things are relatively okay. But God, through Isaiah, predicts that the Assyrians would come, that the Babylonians would come, but that they would then return and He would enlarge His church. The great Israel would be reduced at that time to a barren woman, a most appropriate picture, with very few people, no standing army, no political leader to control things. And then He says, when you come back from that slavery, and you will, first thing I want you to do is to sing. Sing. Why does Jehovah call a woman to sing? A woman who's decimated and desolate. Why would she want to sing? Who wants to sing when they're in those difficult situations? Maybe if you are, you want to exacerbate things, or you want to really feel that way, you would sing sad songs. You would lament. You would sing some of those Jeremiah songs and lamentations. Or you sing the blues. Everything's falling apart. Troubles are everywhere. But God tells this woman to sing. But not the blues. Now, there's something peculiar about this song. And by the way, God doesn't start saying, okay, here are five principles for the church to grow. That's the normal way of doing things in modern day, right? 12 steps to success. 16 steps to raising powerful kids. And they all may make those promises. God doesn't start there. He says, I want you to sing. You know how you get a song stuck in your head? You keep repeating that. You want to keep singing it and you can't get it out of your head. Regardless of what, from your days before or a song you sing now or
know, something, you just want to keep singing it. And this is what really God wants to happen. He wants them to get the song into their heads, something that they could not stop singing. They had to sing the song even during their captivity to keep their hope alive, to keep their plans going. And God wanted this so much in their heart that there'll be no doubt. I mean, everyone who sings opera or sings on a stage started singing in the shower. You sing at home. You have your family around. You sing. And then a few more people, and then the numbers increase. You don't go from never singing to going on stage. And God wants to prepare them. Now, there are all kinds of foolish things in songs. But consider the message of this one. The message of this song is virtually impossible. The message of the song is, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman. The woman is barren because she left her husband. Imagine that song. I want you to sing this song. How can one who is barren, who cannot conceive a child, sing? Someone who never gave birth, sing about having children. How can they sing for joy unless they've had their own? How can a woman rejoice when she's divorced from her husband? And this is what Judah had done. She had separated herself from God. And God says, I'm moving away from you because of the life you have lived. And yet God had not totally abandoned Judah. He was still her husband. Back in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1, the Lord says, thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce, whom I have put away? On which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? For your iniquities you have sold yourselves. And for your transgressions, your mother has been put away. This is speaking of what had happened to Judah and to Israel. Judah had run after other husbands. And those children, those bastard children, were no means of joy to her. And God said, you did it yourself. But now, when you come back, I want you to start singing. Remind yourself why you are the way you are. Remind yourself how I'm taking you back. Sing about it. Sing about the fact that you were healed from your abuse. And sing about the way in which you were rescued from that abuse. Remember Isaiah 53? For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The healing came at a price. The price of Jesus Christ. And that's why there's some more reason to sing. Yes, we're barren. We're no good. But yes, Jesus Christ paid the price so we can return to God's favor. And there is joy in the home again. There is peace in the land. And the barren woman is being told to sing. Not only that were you barren and divorced and separate, but now you're restored and you can bear fruit again. Lots of fruit. She didn't have much, but she was going to have children. And that would be a glory to her. That was the greatest glory to family, to have an abundance of children. That's difficult to understand in our day and age, where children are looked upon as a liability or a limit of our freedom to travel and achieve many things. But in the context of an agricultural country, children were seen as a blessing from the Lord, a means by which God would be glorified, not simply because you got cheap labor or free labor. That's the time before child labor was invented. But because there would be more people to praise the Lord. They'll be raised in the covenant. They'll be taught the words of God. And they'll sing the praises lifted up. You notice God didn't say, well, I'll give you lots of stuff. You'll get to buy the nicest ox carts or whatever they wanted back then. He says, no, children, I'll multiply your seed. And those are the children in turn who cared for and provided for their parents. So that's the nature of the song. The song was about having children. And those children worshiping God and bringing glory to God. But Judah did not immediately see all the outworkings of this, nor did she immediately have many children. But this promise of hope and peace, continues. And more than that, through Judah, the whole world will be blessed. So this is not an immediate promise alone. This is a promise that continues. We say, this is the future singing of the church. This is what you need to be singing today. Are you singing the songs that remind you of being rescued from darkness? Singing of the grace of Jesus Christ and His dying on the cross for you? Being rescued when you were on that express train to hell? You know, the Bible speaks of how of the greatness of God's love and what He rescued Israel from. The Bible is very graphic in this. It describes Judah and Israel as a woman who was plying her trade under every green tree. Even to the point where it says normally you visit one of these wicked women, you would pay them. And it's saying, you're such a wicked woman, you're paying them to come to you. Bloodied and beaten. And typical euphemism for the embarrassment, the Bible describes the bride of Christ as having her skirt over her head. Exposed, beaten and battered. And that's the one the Lord rescued. That's the one. That's why she needs to be singing about the praises of the one who rescued. That's why she should be singing of the one who rescued her, her husband. And He gave her unmatched blessing. He gave her hope. Cleaned her up. Rescued her. New heart, new record, new life. That's why you need to be singing the songs of praise. That's why you need to be humming. And when people say, why are you singing that? Say, I know in whom I believed. I know my Lord. I know what He has done for me. We have to work for that promise now to be fulfilled. This is a song for the bride of Christ. This song is about the unclean animals that you read about in Acts chapter 10 that were welcomed into Christ's family. When Peter saw the sheets coming down from heaven, and he said, I don't want to touch those Gentile people. And the Lord says, don't call them unclean anymore. I've cleaned them up. Isaiah 53, by my stripes, they are healed. They are to come in. The Messiah of Judah came to redeem for Himself a people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and adopt them as His children and make them part of His bride. That's what you see at the end of verse 1. For more are the children of the desolate and the children of the married woman. Those from the outside are going to come in now and be joined to the church of Jesus Christ. So Isaiah does not just call for a small evangelistic outreach that would bring in a meager few and maybe from neighboring countries or neighboring cities, but a host of people from every tribe and tongue and language, Chinese and Africans, people of every color and creed. Remember Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He that hath no money, come and buy and eat. Come and buy food without money. Everyone who thirsts is welcome to come. Hosea chapter 1 verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered or measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. Then it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. The Hindus will become Christians. They will become sons of the living God. The Africans, the Muslims, they all will become the sons of the living God. That's the promise of God. The place where God's name was not, it shall be. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, the Lord Jesus, before going back into heaven, said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Keep in mind that he doesn't say baptize a few here and there in a few countries. He says, make disciples of all nations. That's the goal. And that's what we have to get into our heads. That's why we sing Psalm 72. Speaking of Messiah having dominion over land and over sea. Mark 11:17, when Jesus was running people out of the temple, he said, and he taught them saying, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? Habakkuk 2:14 says, and the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Similar language is used in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9. Does that sound like a tiny few here and there? Does it sound like God will sneak away a few people in some secret rapture and then we'll be left there to fend for ourselves? No. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is telling us through Isaiah, start singing about not only back then, but now. Sing about the church spreading and the promises of God being filled in the earth and the people coming to know Christ. And then we have the command as well. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. All types of voices must come in and sing the songs of praise to God. And say, yes, we were desolate, but you brought us in. Yes, we did not know you, but we know you now. It's kind of interesting singing from that Psalm 119X. And you see the different parts and you hear the different voices singing. That's what makes singing rich, isn't it? And that's why the analogies use different people singing. And it joins into one heavenly chorus that will praise God for what He has promised. What a song that will be. What a choir. We have good reason to sing. The Lord has paid the price so we can come back. But singing of the church is one thing, and I think sometimes we just sing all the time and we don't do the other things that God said, which is in verse 2, He says, and this is the second main point. God calls for the spreading of the church. Enlarge the place of your tent, He says, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. Now, go back in the context. When Judah comes out of captivity, things didn't look anything particularly good. Nothing remarkable. But yet God says, you have to enlarge the place of your tent. This is a clear command given to the church of God. Though much of the growth was going to be in the future, the church had to start spreading during and after the captivity. And if you read the book of Haggai, chapter 1 and 2 in particular, you will find one of the problems after they came back out of captivity. Initially, they got excited. They started doing the work of ministry and started to rebuild the temple. But then they had some troublesome neighbors, and immediately they said, oh, well, let's drop rebuilding the temple, which was a central hub where they would be instructed by God and sacrifices would be made for their sins and so on. But they stopped. And then God said, look at what's happening. He sent Haggai and said, you better wake up. You are building beautiful houses for yourself, but you've abandoned the worship of God. You have fields and you have vineyards. You want to be satisfied, but you've abandoned me. He said, you better go and start cutting some timber and build my temple. He says, otherwise, all the money that you work for, you'll be putting it into your pockets with holes in it. It will turn to nothing. He says, the wine you'll drink, you'll not be satisfied with it. You'll have to get more. I'll take away satisfaction from you. I'll take away your prosperity. What you really need is to do the thing that I called you to do. Yes, you have to take care of your family. He wasn't saying don't do that. But it doesn't come at the expense of the command of God to multiply, fill the earth, have dominion over the earth for Jesus' sake. But building of the temple itself was not the ultimate. If you read in chapter, I believe the second or third chapter of Haggai, has three chapters, he talks about, he says, you know, the glory of the temple that's coming will be greater than this one. He didn't say don't build this one. But he talked about, you know, on one hand they had the temple that was built by Solomon that was the most remarkable, beautiful building in the history of buildings. And then he says, the latter temple will be more glorious. Why? Because Jesus will come. Jesus will be there. And the temple will be blessed. The people there will be blessed. They will receive in fullness the work of Jesus Christ. Now, if you... So you just don't want to sing about the temple. You want, there was a command for action, the means of doing it. It's good to sing about missions and reaching the world for Christ, but you must back up that singing with hard, concentrated efforts to reach strangers, even dying to do it. And you know, one of the most remarkable things, I counsel a couple of couples who could not have children. But one of the things that you never find with this couple is that there's a lack of trying. They want to have children. They keep trying to have children. Now, we can determine how much God will bless your ministry in your lifetime. Just like you can't be sure you will have children. But God requires that you make the effort. Just listening to Sister Lori talk about the wanting to talk to others. It's not always easy. It's not always comfortable, especially if you're not that natural, outgoing type of person who wants to talk to everybody you meet. And even knowing what to say, something's difficult. Take some training. Take some work. But you have to be trying. You have to at least give somebody a Bible. You have to give them a book or maybe a DVD and say, if you have time, please watch this and let me know what you think about it. Develop a conversation with them. Somewhere, making the effort to see the spreading of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, at this time, this analogy would have been clear in the mind of the Jewish people. In history, they would have recounted the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the tent of meeting that they would pull up and load up in a very short period of time and move it from one place to the other place. And the picture here is saying, just don't let it be there. Pull it up and stretch it so more people can come in to it, that there'll be room for many more to come in. Strengthen your stakes so it's also firm. Pull it, let more people come in. In other words, expansion was built in to the life of the church. Expansion was built in to the life of the church. That's one of the reasons people get married. If you find somebody who's been married and they don't want to have children, that's when you need to talk to a pastor or elders for some counseling. Because that's part of what God expects. And so in the church, one man said a long time ago to me, he said, normal, healthy people reproduce. Or at least they try. Isn't that true of the church too? A normal, healthy church will be outwardly focused to bring people in. If a church is like a small group, all secluded, not much interaction with the world, that church has some problems. And this is not consistent with what the Lord's saying. Pull the cords, open up the doors so people can come in. But the truth is, there's the second part of this as well. When Judah came out of captivity, the church never really grew very much. Because after the Medo-Persians allowed them to come back and they started building their lives and eventually rebuilt a temple under Zerubbabel, it didn't take too long before the Greeks showed up. And there was one of the worst persecutors after the kingdom was split. After Alexander the Great split into four parts, one that really grew up there, that's one of the horns you see mighty men mentioned in the book of Revelation, speaking of who would go into Jerusalem and ransack it and cause so much trouble. Man named Antiochus Epiphanes, what a terror he was to God's people. And then he started breaking down the temple and caused much consternation. The people lived in fear. Again, the country became weak. But if God says the church is going to spread and we don't see it spreading, does it mean God's word falls? No, God's word never falls. So this must be pointing to a future spreading of the church, even as we've looked at some passages already. The future spreading of the church. The prophet pointed towards a building not made with hands, a building with the foundations whose maker and builder is God himself. It is a building that God would build through his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. So again, this was not a short-term plan, as man tends to make. So while this prophecy began to be fulfilled under Cyrus, causing the return of some people to Judah, this is not the ultimate goal of God. His word never falls to the ground. The building which God was speaking of here reaches far and wide, beyond what you're able to think. Malachi chapter 4 verse 2 says, "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and they shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves." The picture there was a calf that never sits still. It's jumping and bouncing around, not like those raised for meat, but the one who is set free and says, "I have the world to conquer." That's why the Bible talks about the knowledge of God going from sea to sea. Or the promises of God that the day will come when 10 men will grab hold of one and say, "Show us the way to Jehovah. Show us the way to worshiping the true and living God." That's why we sing, "Christ shall have dominion over land and sea." This is an evangelistic promise as well. You see, you have the promise of God, but you also have the responsibility. Now, the devil is very happy to have us build buildings for ourselves, even great and large buildings, as long as what takes place within those walls is not the faithful preaching, the pure preaching of the gospel of the only Savior for sinners. And as long as the church itself doesn't spread. The devil loves a souffle church. I know most men will get that analogy quickly. The souffle church. Beautiful form. Looks good. You drop your hand in it and there's nothing there. Just a nice form. And people like that too because they feel they're religious. But the Bible speaks of a church that is living, breathing, growing. The devil doesn't even mind if you fill stadiums, fill to the overflowing with people as long as they don't hear the gospel truth. But rather kind of a perversion of the gospel and maybe an all-inclusive thing. I don't know how many of you have ever watched Joel Osteen on television. He's probably got the largest church in North America. Have you ever heard his view of the gospel? And people pay money to hear this man preach. Literally, $20 a head. What does he do? Tickles their ears. It's no gospel. He does not understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. But people feel religious. This is a man, every Sunday he stands in front of his church and there are tens of thousands of people. With no gospel. But they feel they're doing well. After all, who's got a bigger church? But the church has to be spread with real children. So learn not to narrow God's vision for His church. It is a sin to narrow God's vision for His church. Not to think that the church is going to be tiny little things. There's nothing wrong in having reformed people gathered like they gathered to hear real preaching as opposed to what they hear there. Schuller, had the largest television audience of Robert Schuller of any other Christian organization in the world. And one of his main themes is, if it's got to be, it's up to me. One of his often repeated themes is, man's major problem is not sin, it's low self-esteem. And they've got the pulpit. They've got the audience. You see how far we've got to go? You see how much work we have to do? When you look at your small problems now in life and you see where we're supposed to go, you realize how much more work there is ahead of us. Of course, you can look at the problems and the obstacles and you wonder if the kingdom could advance. But you can't afford to be like the turtle who, when trouble comes, he just pulls his head in. You have to learn to stick your head up. I have a friend of mine who preaches and often says, one of the reasons we have not reached the Muslims is because no one wants to shed his blood to do so. That's one of the reasons, you know, we are in our own world. Well, this is the promise of God. And this is the command of God. God says it will happen. And He wants you to be a part to fulfill that task of not just being missionaries in your home and in your community, but all over the world. That's why God says, enlarge the place of your tent. Do not spare, lengthen your cords. Now, William Carey, a great missionary to India, preached from this verse, Isaiah 54, verse 2, on May 31, 1792. And he was told by the Orthodox preachers of his church that God didn't need him to save those for whom William Carey had a burden for in India. He was told that God could very well save them without Carey's help. And that was true. But William Carey followed through with his burden. And against the advice of his contemporaries, against all the seeming odds for this white man to go into India to preach about a foreign god, his work became really the foundation of what is called the modern missionary movement. You know his famous sermon. You probably learned it in school. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Big task. But with God with us, we can accomplish that. Let's summarize and conclude. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, God wants you to sing. Not useless songs, but a song that will speak of the hope of the church. Now and in the future as well. It is a song that says, we are not barren anymore. Yes, we were apart from God, but He brought us in as the Gentiles. And the wicked Jews who had sinned, He brought her back in. Brought her back into relationship with Himself. And then He says, we will grow. And that's what we need to sing about. We will grow. We will grow with the food of God's Word. That's the only way we will grow. That's why in the Reformed churches, the gospel preaching is so important, central. You notice we didn't have 45 minutes of singing and emotional music and closing our eyes and waving our hands. But we spent that on the Word of God. Because that is what will make us grow. And when we grow, we multiply. Yes, we have children and we raise them in the covenant, but we have adopted children. We bring other children in to the Church of Jesus Christ. And we trust in the promises of God that those who will stop us, that the Lord will destroy. But our job is to reach them with the gospel. So daily remind yourself of God's goodness and His promises. Said the same thing before, right? And it's really the same thing again. If you're going to do this great task, you have to remind yourself. It's got to be in your system. It's got to be second nature. You know, when you start singing a song you haven't sung in maybe 20 years, and then suddenly you hear the song, and right away you know it because you learned it really well. You could sing along with the best of them, off key and all, because the words are there. And that's it. You see, you reinforce these words over and over again into your hearts. And the Lord will recall, will bring them up at the right time. And you will remember the promises of God and you will go far. You know, Hebrews chapter 11, a good example. Why did God list all of these people and all their faith? He's saying, look, all of these people did it. You can too. These are examples, provable cases. And so when you are filled with the assurances, the promises of God's Word, then you're able to go out in the strength that He gives to you. And more, Church of Jesus Christ, you're not only to sing, you're to work. You have to pull up that old tent and expand the cords and the poles that more people will come under it. You're not to hide and say the world is wicked and we are getting smaller. Yeah, I know it doesn't look good in North America right now. But you don't judge by what you see in the church. There are times, as the brother prayed, when the church appears to be weak and helpless. But you have to look at the promises of God. By the way, this is nothing strange. This is no new doctrine. That's what God told Adam in the garden. Multiply, fill the earth, have dominion. That's the promise that was repeated to Noah. That's what they were told to do in the land of Canaan. Conquer the land. So are you pulling for the kingdom? Are you welcoming the strangers who come in to church? Maybe people in your neighborhood, people you meet? You know, sometimes you do have to literally expose yourself to strange behaviors. You may not know what kind of people they may be. But unless you invite them, to your home. Maybe have a meal. Maybe have a barbecue. Do something that will reach the lost for Jesus Christ in your immediate area. Now, of course, starts with your family, but people around you as well. And as far as the Lord will equip you. You see, this is a kingdom with no limits. You never say, okay, that's enough, we've reached. Work like you know this. There's no stopping. And before I close, though, let me address for 1 minute those who are not in this kingdom. Either you are joined willingly to Christ's kingdom and enjoy His blessings, or if you refuse, you will be trampled under the foot of Jesus Christ. He will reign until His enemies become His footstool. Under His foot, controlled, destroyed. I hope you will become a part of the kingdom. You will ask God to make you a part of His kingdom. Jesus Christ died that you might be a part of His kingdom. Remember Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He paid the price of straying from Him. And He will bring us back because He satisfied God's justice. And then He gave you free entrance. Oh, He paid for it. It's free for you. He paid the punishment so there would be full reconciliation between you and God. I hope you will make the right choice, and I hope you will make it today. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your words again. Thank you that you have given us the promise of the spread of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But you've given us a song to remind us of those promises. May we remind ourselves by your word day after day after day that you have a kingdom that cannot be destroyed. May we then labor as your children, equipped by your word and spirit, to speak truth, to speak it with love, but without compromise. May we welcome strangers in, but may we not forget that our first field is in our home, that we would teach our children the truth of your word. They will be raised without having an excuse for rejecting the message of Christ. May this congregation reflect in this community the full gospel of Jesus Christ, and that this church will be built up for the glory of Jesus Christ, whose we are by blood and baptism. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.